All right, so tonight's study, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And you'll see as we go on how that connects to our study tonight. And it seems very fitting with all of the blessings that God has been bestowing upon us, which we know are really just the type and shadow of the greater glory that will be revealed when the resurrection comes. So there's lots to rejoice over, and we need to really be thankful. And while the saint says, while the sun shines, make hay to lay up store for whatever the Lord sets before us, he always gives us a preparation of heart. And this has truly been a blessing for us to see the faces of our family around the world, to be able to rejoice with everyone, and to understand that God has joined us with the same mind and the same purpose. So we thank him for that. We thank you for everyone who's here tonight as well. This is Psalms 101, verses 1 to 8. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this study, but the Lord did make it possible for us to have the day off at work. And things have been going really well here in that regard, so we're very thankful for that as well. I'll read through the verses. A Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, this study, just like the last one, it seems that the principal point is of the study comes at the last verse, and everything else is built up to that point. So we'll see how that works again, and how God is showing us, as we know that the scriptures are written for our sakes. And so we can learn so much from what God is telling us in that eighth verse, but look carefully through the rest of the verses and see how they all connect to that eighth verse. All things are for our sakes, including the increase of late that God has given in the recent blessing of a wedding and another one that is on the way. These blessings in the physical help us see and understand how increase is given and manifested through the body of Christ as two become one in the spiritual, whether that is between a husband and wife, or as we become one in our own heavens with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. That oneness is reflected in the strength that God gives us to be able to do all things decently and in order within the church. And that order is shown in marriage as well as in the way Christ loves the church. And I can add in the way that we love one another. So it all demonstrates that peace that God's giving us, that order, that ability to be able to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In this week's study, we'll look again at the mystery of faith, or mystery of godliness, as it is also called. That's in 1 Timothy 3:16, that we share together, and that God is forming through Christ's bride as we partake of this communion of suffering together, enduring the cross that we are called to bear by way of the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. The washing of water by the word is what is required to see the bride made ready. And that process is stated in this psalm with these words found in verse 8. This is the verse. I will early destroy, and that is the quick work of God within us, all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. When we overcome those things in our land that God allows to be there, we will be nourished by those giants. And that's come up in a couple of studies, and I'm grateful for that because it's such a hopeful point to know that God placed those giants there. They nourish us. They're bread for us. And we need to believe that and ask God for the faith to go out and do battle against them, because they will serve us. Even though our own iniquities chasten us, it's that chastening and scourging that we receive that helps us grow and mature in the Lord. So God allows us to be there, and we will be nourished by those giants and be given the strength through the grace and faith also given to us to enter into the kingdom where nothing shall be found in it that defiles it. That's in Revelation 21:27. God has called his children to hear the cry at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him," and to trim our lamps, which is symbolic of destroying the wicked of the land, those impurities in our life that are preventing the light of Christ from burning brightly and purely in our heavens. To not be able to see and follow through with these commandments of the Lord, being a hearer as well as a doer of the word, is akin to not clearly hearing the trumpet to fight a good fight of faith, or to put on the whole suit of armor, or to do a whole host of other things that are not possible to do without Christ giving us the victory to do so. And therefore, boasting is excluded for the body of Christ because of the faith being given to us to overcome. Even these two things are accomplished by the 10 virgins of Matthew 25:7. So all 10 here who hear the cry made at midnight, and all arise and all trim their lamps. And so we are reminded by that event that it is truly a gift of God to have that extra oil, symbolic of God's Holy Spirit, to light our way in this dark world as he helps us discern the narrow way of escape that he has set before his children. In this study, I hope to show the inward application of God's judgment upon our first man, Adam, as described in the first 7 verses, both in what it is and what it should be doing to us as the bride of Christ, and how it all points to verse 8 that tells us the blessing that this judgment produces on those with whom God is working in this age. And that again says, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." God has to do that if we are going to enter into that kingdom where nothing shall defile that kingdom. When we hold fast the mystery of the faith by proving all things, the mystery of godliness will be revealed. And that is the blessing that God has called us unto, to seek you, the Lord, while he may be found, call you upon him while he is near. Psalms 101, verse 8, "I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord." And Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." And Isaiah 55:6, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found." So there's that urgency again. Call you upon him while he is near. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's so true of our flesh. God's plan is so full of mercy, and so much so that we can't even recognize or define it at first. And if we listen to the deceitfulness of man's hearts, we'll hear a very different gospel that doesn't speak of the salvation of all, that talks about eternal hell and all the things that we know are the false doctrines that that reside in and did reside in our hearts at one time. There is a spiritual fruit that is born out of the ground of understanding the headship of Christ in our life. And that knowledge helps us possess our souls and brings peace that passes all understanding as we prove all things and continue on holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. It is that order that the world is missing and that Babylon cannot obtain because faith has not been given to her to do today what is being given to the spiritual Israel of God to do. Romans 9:32 says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone." And Galatians 6:16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God," which is what God has done for us. And that point will become brighter as we go on, how this, our calling is truly on the backs of their unbelief, and the mercy of God has us positioned to be where we are for their sakes. Because we know God's not a respecter of persons. This is all just the order and the way that God's doing what he's doing. As we mentioned in a previous study, knowing how the headship of God's plan works is the means to how we can hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, as described in these verses. So that's critical. It is the critical spiritual infrastructure, so to speak, that allows for peace of mind, even in this very dark and unsettled world in which we now live. God does all things decently and in order, and Scripture emphasizes all things, because in the end, it is this order that ultimately witnesses to the all-in-all plan of God. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." There's that order. In Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. So, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." So that's all about the order, and there's the verse, 1 Corinthians 15:28. We need to put those verses together to see that this is all the means by which God is going to create that order and teaches that order through each other, through the ministry, through the marriages, through everything that he grants us, the gifts that he gives us. "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So that order and all the things that God's doing are all the means to the end, so that we have that order for all eternity, so we can rejoice and see increase in God's government forever and ever. Pardon me. Our first verse, Psalms 101:1, a Psalm of David, "I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." The English word mercy is translated from various Hebrew and Greek words and mentioned 276 times in the King James, and is used of those times. H2:6:17 is used 249 times, and used 247 times, and is first mentioned in regard to Lot escaping the judgment of Sodom. So I just discovered that today. I thought that was very interesting. Genesis 19:15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men lay hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful." And that's the pity, that's the compassion, of course, the type and shadow of God's mercy toward us in this age. "Unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for your life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace. And that, of course, is a type of the grace and faith by which we're saved. So he had found grace in thy sight, and you have magnified thy mercy, his goodness, his kindness, all Romans 11 words, his mercy, his goodness, which you have showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Notice how this story is connected to judgment and to grace and faith as the angels hasten Lot, saying, Arise, take your wife, your faith, your church, your body, and your two daughters, the witness of Christ being needed to accomplish this coming out of Babylon, and the miracle of God dragging Lot without the camp, without the city, where we are all commanded to go and escape to the mountain, which we know represents Christ. Lest thou be consumed, we escape Sodom and Egypt by dying daily, or symbolically lying dead in that great city that is spiritually called Sodom, where we lay dead for 3 days. Revelation 11:8 says, And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, and Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So you can see that type and shadow there too, how great fear will fall upon the world when they initially see the resurrection and understand what has happened, and it becomes evident. But that fear will become more and more complacent and diminish as time goes on, just as it did in many types and shadows within the Word of God. We sing of mercy and judgment unto the Lord. O Lord, we sing, because we know that this victory over our flesh is supernatural and one that requires the miracle of grace and faith, as Christ works in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So we rejoice in that, and we give thanks to God because we know that he's given us each other to help us endure unto the end, to get through this life, to not forsake the assembling, to come together. No matter what is going on in the world, this is what God has given us to do, to be a city set on a hill, primarily for each other, but that light is still shining in the world, and the world will remember in the day of their visitation. It says they'll remember those things which God has worked and wrought through us. So it's all working a purpose that is going to become more and more clear as time goes on. Second verse says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. It would not have been wise for Lot to resist the angel of the Lord in the story we just read. And yet, as we know, our flesh does not die easily. And with these following verses, which I won't read them all, but in Genesis 18:20-32, it's where he is entreating God and says, you know, if there's 50 righteous, then will you not destroy the city? And he goes 40 and 30 and 10. And he keeps having this conversation with God. And it is a type and shadow of what we do, and I wrote it this way, an intreatable two-way conversation for our learning between Abraham, who is a type of Christ in us, seeking the will of God in this story as he commits the worldly concerns around him unto God. And so God will not forsake his own. We are the apple of his eye. That righteousness of Christ within us is precious unto God because it's working such a glorious work. We are reminded, and of course it's a work for all of the world, for the salvation of the nations. If it weren't for the elect's sake, it says, the nations would be destroyed. So that righteousness of Christ within us, no matter how small we are, is extremely important. We are reminded that it is for his name's sake, or but for the grace of God, or for his righteousness working within his people, that regardless of our initial resistance to go into that narrow way that is Christ, God does show great mercy toward us, to let grace abound toward those sons and daughters that he is receiving through much tribulation or through chastening and scourging in this age, which is symbolized by the destruction of those very cities that Lot has been dragged out of in our story. No one's heart is perfect before the Lord, and the scripture says we deceive ourselves if we think otherwise. So what the psalmist is telling us here is not that he is wise of himself or that he is perfect of himself, but rather that we ought to walk with an entreatable heart, a heart that is like a child's heart, easy to be instructed and given correction when it is needed. That correction comes when we are fighting a good fight of faith and trimming our lamps and pressing toward the prize of the high calling in him. That is when the Lord comes unto me, when I walk within my house, the temple of God, the body of Christ, the church, with a perfect heart. That good fight of faith will have a stain in the light and being cleansed by the hope of glory within us. So it's counterintuitive, but it's when we're together. It's when we're actually doing the right thing, when we're pressing toward the prize of the mark of the high calling, that we end up having trials, that God prunes us and brings forth more fruit in our life. So it's exactly what God requires. He requires that we press, and then he shows us what needs to be changed through that pressing. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Philippians 3:14-16, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, there is that word perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, you be otherwise minded, and we will be. Because that's why it's written there, to show us that, yes, things will be discovered when you're on this journey of pressing toward the prize. God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So be on the same page. That's that unity. That's that order that God's called us unto to understand. We're all in this together. We're all going through the same fire. We're all being purified by the same grace and faith that God's working in our lives. 1 John 3:3, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. It's interesting to note that the Strong's number H8549 and H1870, translated in English as perfect way, is mentioned in 13 verses in the Old Testament and shows us brightly whose ways are perfect. And as 2 Samuel 22:33 puts it so perfectly, he makes my way perfect. And so God keeps us humbly looking. He's the one who's working this, polishing us up, putting us through the fire, brandishing the metals and giving us the ability to walk through the fire and come out purified through the experience. Deuteronomy 32:4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. In 2 Samuel, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust in him. And 2 Samuel 22:33, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. And Psalms 18:32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and makes my way perfect. Psalm 101, the one that we're looking at, and 101:6, and then Psalms 119:1, who walks in the law. I'll just pick that up a little bit. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Proverbs 11:20. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Proverbs 28:10, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself in his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Whoso walks uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. And Ezekiel finally, 28:15, thou wast perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in thee. To understand that we did not fall, nor were we created perfect, we should read this if we haven't read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 28, along with the study that Mike did some years ago, Among the Stones of Fire, it was called. Down among the stones of fire. Up and down among the stones of fire. And verse 3 of Psalms 101. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. We're going to fall 7 complete symbolic times. So this is as much applying inwardly as it does outwardly. So those things that no longer cleave to us, which were there for the season that God intended them to be, as all sin is working a work, and it is of the Lord. So we're going to fall 7 complete symbolic times in this age of ours and learn to abide in the fire, God's word. And God willing, we will always hate the work of them that turn aside and not let it cleave to me or to us. And of course, primarily inward, but outward too. We have to see the application in both directions. Who is it then that is being cleansed in this age so that we set no wicked thing before mine eyes, but those who God is dragging to Christ? John 6:44. Because we don't naturally want to go toward a light that is going to judge us. And yet if we are blessed to be amongst those who are judged in this age and shown God's goodness that leads us unto repentance, we will see these verses of Isaiah being fulfilled in our life day to day. Isaiah 33 verses 14 to 16. John 6:44, as we know, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and that word is to drag, and I will raise him up at the last day. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's that dragging. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions and shakes his hands from holding of bribes, it stops his ears from hearing blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. And that's really the blessing that God gives us in the body of Christ, the bread and what he provides through each other. That is the munitions of rocks, the bread, the water, all those things that we need to be sustained in this walk. Sadly, there are those who have left our fellowship and declare that they are not the sinners in Zion who are afraid. I never thought of it that way, but nor have a fear of God, which in their minds is an unhealthy way to walk through this life. God is showing us that this is the high-mindedness of Romans 11:20 that we must guard against and not let it cleave to me. All have sinned, and we're all in sinful flesh, and it is better to find out that we are the man today. The sinner in Zion who has been blessed to be surprised by our hypocritical flesh. That's who we are. We must live these words as well and not put them off on someone else. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. We must not say, I'm not afraid. I have liberty in Christ. I can do what I want when I want. That, of course, is a lascivious spirit that denies the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So we know it's of the Lord, and the ability to fear God is a great blessing, to have that trembling, that humble and contrite heart that God gives to those who he's working with. Jude 1:4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. God prepared them for that very purpose. And those men are within us. When we recognize that man of sin on our throne, we have to, God willing, have him torn down and destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. This verse points once again to Isaiah chapter 33 and reminds us that unless we are in that fire, these sins which are in the flesh of all men will cleave unto us and manifest in our hearts. This is some of what God's word says about a froward heart, just some verses. It means crooked or forward or perverse. Proverbs 11 verse 20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. He that has a froward heart finds no good, and he that has a perverse tongue falls into mischief. In Psalms 18:26, with the pure you will show yourself pure, and with the froward you will show yourself froward. I thought that was interesting. Psalms 18:26 is really only one of God's many ways that he will answer a fool according to their folly. And why we want to keep ourselves pure and unspotted in this age, visiting the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. So we hear the voice of the true shepherd, and he calls us to serve one another, to help each other come out of her, my people, and to be our brother's keeper. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Nothing is hidden from the Almighty, and we know that he hears and causes our every thought. So if we are slandering our neighbor and thinking we can do this in secret, privily, like Adam and Eve in the garden there, God has allowed us to deceive ourselves. And if he is working with us in this age, he will destroy that part of our life that is defiling the temple of God within us. So he allows for that sin. Isaiah 63, verse 17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and harden our hearts from your fear? Which is what we've been talking about. Return for your servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. That's kind of like the wisdom of men versus the power of God. You know, we could be very easily drawn into the wisdom of men, the way that people do things in the churches of this world. But we pray for God's inspiration, that it's truly the power of God that's leading us, that's guiding us, that's giving us what we need. Because God knows what we need. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. That's just a statement telling us that God is sovereign. He sees and causes all of our thoughts. And it's an admonition for us to let our speech be seasoned with salt. Let our thoughts be upon the things that are pure and honest and lovely and just. And thank God that we can think that way, because that in itself is a miracle too. This section of scripture, like all scripture, is written for God's elect. And we are being admonished to know that God is 24/7 on the job and will deal with a high look and a proud heart. Will not I suffer? In Psalms 101 verse 6, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Verse 6 is a great reminder to tell us to look to the Lord in one another and follow each other as we follow Christ. It is when we walk in that perfect way that we discussed earlier as walking in the light of God's word that cleanses us of all iniquity and is the true fellowship of the Spirit that we should want for one another. When we are blessed to walk in the truth of his word, like washing each other's feet, that's what that all symbolized when Christ said, wash each other's feet, love one another. We will be in that faithful land, raised together in heavenly places. It says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I was thinking, you know, we were looking at this conference and thinking, we have Cheryl, we have Brian, we have Deb, we have brethren all around the world, and we are right there with you in spirit. We are there in that living room, rejoicing, praising God, all raised together in heavenly places as one body. And that is an incredible blessing God's given us. And it says in Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Psalms 101, verse 7. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. Deceitfulness is found in Babylon, the little leaven of the Pharisees that can leaven the whole lump of Christ's body and choke the word of God. And so we are admonished not to think above what is written and to prove all things and hold fast to what is true and to fight a good fight of faith, so that we can be ready to always do battle against those spirits that God sends our way to strengthen us, those giants, and that we can be reminded that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So we need to be calm and trust God when anything happens. It's of the Lord, and he will always provide a way for us to endure and grow through those trials if we are blessed to stay in the word and work through these things together as one body. Matthew 13:22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. Mark 4:19, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we've just seen what it is. The deceitfulness of sin has a very devilish MO. It is there to cause us to become hardened in our heart. And so we have to come out of her, my people, and beseech God to keep us and help each other stay unspotted. And understand how that process is avoided through the fellowship, through the washing of the water by the word. If we are being baptized in his death every day as we die daily, we will be able to become rich toward God and lay up treasure in heaven, as opposed to being that house which we once were, full of deceit, believing that gain is godliness. It is God's undefiled word that quickens us and enables us to keep the diseases of Egypt from the house of God. And God is admonishing us in these verses that deceit will not dwell within his house or tarry in his sight. Not for long if he is working in that person's life. He won't let it stay there. He'll deal with it. We'll deal with it with Christ in us. Isaiah 53:9, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Jeremiah 5:27, as a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. So that's the fruit of the bad fruit of what deceit can do in the heart of a man. It is the deceitfulness of the supposed riches of Babylon, the leaven of the Pharisees, that Christ warns us against, along with covetousness, and the rich young ruler has them both and cannot relinquish them yet. And that's the thing to remember. It's not his fault. God just has us there when we're there. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And Luke 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In Matthew 19, 21, 22, Jesus said unto him, If you will be perfect, there's that word perfect again, go and sell that you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And of course, Christ loved him, and that's how we feel toward the world. We know that the riches of the world are deceitful, and they're blinding and keeping people from knowing the true gospel. We, on the other hand, are blessed to have that pearl of great price. God has blessed us. The true riches are not seen and understood by the churches of this world. And that is why God says we are so incredibly blessed in this age to have our eyes and ears open to what is the true gospel, the pearl of great price that will one day save all mankind. And that pearl, of course, is Christ. In Luke 10, verse 20, it says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In Matthew 13, 46, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And this is that pearl to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then we come to our last verse. As I mentioned earlier a couple of times, most of the verses, if not all of them, point to this eighth verse. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. This, our last verse of this study, simply shows us again the means by which God is going to bless his people in this age, by destroying all the wicked of the land and cutting off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord within. In 1 Corinthians 3, 17-21, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, and he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He takes the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. If we're going to glory in anything, Paul said, glory in the fact that you are blessed to endure and to suffer in this age through Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, to go from glory to glory. That is truly glorious, because that's, of course, forming the mind of Christ and developing saviors. God is a workmanship is all about producing those saviors, those kings and priests who will come up on Mount Zion. The city of the Lord is Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And God is going to finish this heavenly work within each member and build the temple of God that is being built without hands. 1 Kings 6, 7, I'll just read that one if I may, says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So that, of course, is symbolic of the miraculous work that is taking place in each of our lives right now as God transforms us by washing us with the word and dragging us out of this world. That workmanship of God, the building of that temple without hands, will require affliction. But as the rest of these verses show, after we endure that light affliction, after we bear each other's burdens through this very temporal life, there will be a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which is our title, awaiting us in the blessed and holy first resurrection. So I'll just read these through, knowing in 2 Corinthians 4, 14 to 17, or to 18, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And as we said earlier, that has the outward fulfillment, but we are raised already right now in heavenly places. We're together. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, because we have this hope, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'd like to end this study off with some verses that explain what that far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory is, and why we should encourage each other to keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 3:14. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed and holy. So this is speaking to the elect. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's what God has promised. Along with that wedding, that symbolic joining to Christ in that union. In Revelation 4, 8, and the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So there's their connecting thought, blessed and holy, of Revelation 26. And there we are, after we've been sanctified, after we've gone through the process of judgment, come out of the earth, been blessed to hear the word of God, we are then praising God and praising him because we know we've been blessed and we are holy because he's made us holy. And so why is that such a blessing to be in that blessed and holy first resurrection? And Paul gives us the answer in Acts 20, verse 35. Just as Joseph knew the blessing that was his to be able to feed his brothers and sisters, to take them out of the bondage that we once were in, to give them food, to give them clothing. And here it is. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we are so blessed to have each other, to have a body of Christ that's being sanctified, that's helping us come out of her, my people, and that understands that we are being sacrificed for the world. The light affliction that we have will have tremendous spiritual dividends and great, great rejoicing for us, because we'll be blessed. We'll be giving our life and helping people come out of years of suffering and all the torment that we know exists in this earth today. So that's the end of our study, and I want to thank everyone for being here. Sorry about the confusion with the links too, but we finally got it all sorted out, and we're so grateful that you could be with us and join us tonight. So we had a couple of messages while we're waiting. Cheryl had, oh, it's okay. It's all right. She had. All right. Thank you all. I guess it might not be possible to do the Q questions, but if anyone has any comments or anything they want to say, feel free. I see Dennis, your hand is there. Go ahead, Dennis.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
I wanted to connect one verse. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, the last verses that you were going over. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The rich young man is our religious man, is the second beast that rises up out of the earth. And confirming that is going into Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, with white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Again, the rich young man being the religious old man, and the poor that he's telling him to go sell everything he has, give to the poor, is actually the rich man. He's actually the new man, because he's poor in spirit. But anyways, just wanted to tie those two together, and thank you for the study.
You're welcome, and thank you for tying them together, Dennis. That's tremendous. And then there it is again, you know, that letting go of those riches can only come by way of the trial, gold that has to be tried in the fire. And then, as you said, then we become rich toward God. And so we shouldn't think it strange concerning fiery trials. Really, they are so necessary for us to stop trusting in our flesh and to come out of Babylon, to come out of our flesh, even to come out of our mindset that wants to trust in our own way. God said that's not easy. He knows. He didn't make it easy for us to trust in him. We have to go through trials. We have to learn obedience by the things we suffer. And so we're blessed, but those things are done in measure too. And we grow in our ability to say, okay, that is of the Lord. I need that so that I'm really trusting him with all my heart and not leaning onto my own understanding, which is what we do for so long until we stop. And so it's a process. Like Dennis is saying here, it is one that requires our ears, our eyes to be open, and that happens, of course, through the fiery trials. That's what takes the scales off our eyes. And when we get there, it's such a glorious feeling. You know, okay, now I'm in the Lord's hands. There's nothing that can separate me from his love. He's working in our lives toward that end to convince us that I'm with you. I'm going to help you through this. So thank you for the verses.
The thing about your study that brings out a lot tonight is it gets me to stop thinking about what did I do to deserve this. That's the main thing, because that's the thought we all live with. What did I do to deserve this? This trial's come, now what I do to deserve that? It's a constantly thinking of what I did to deserve it. I deserve it all, but the fact is it comes because it's written in my book. It's of the Lord. That's why it's come. God doesn't react to my reactions. He doesn't react to something I do. He does it all. And there is. And so anyways, thank you again, Tony. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dennis. I appreciate everything you add. That's exactly right. It's knowing God's sovereignty in the midst of that is very comforting. Then we can rest in it. It doesn't make the trial of our faith any easier. In fact, it just is there. That won't change one degree. But at least with that mindset, we can continue to have this relationship with God and not abandon him and say, you know, God willing, we will say as Christ said, nevertheless, your will be done. So whatever we're going through, he's going to make provision for us, and he's preparing our hearts to be able to endure what he has, like you said, Dennis, set in our life, in our books, in the course of our life for our growth and for our maturing. Appreciate that. And I see, Steve, you see your hand there. Thank you for waiting.
Yep. Thank you for the study, Tony, and thank Dennis for his contribution. I want to start out, Tony, you know, at the end of the study, you know, you talked about, you know, Philippians 3, you know, the prize of the high calling. So I just want to kind of add a scripture about the prize of the high calling. This is Matthew 13:45-6. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that is referring to our Lord, that he's the pearl of great price. I just want to, you know, you covered a lot, Tony, there's a lot of things in it, but there's three words that kind of are sticking out to me. And that's judgment. That's one of them. Then knowledge and mercy. So those three things there. I just want to, through these thousands of years that we've been around, especially our Lord was sent to a corrupted church. Mm-hmm. And, he was sent to the corrupted church of his day because, we're told that Christ was sent at the right time, which it was. And he was always braiding, the Pharisees and the lawyers and, the religious leaders of his day. And nothing has changed.
No.
Anyway, let me start out with this one scripture. And this is Ezekiel 20:16. He says, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, they polluted my Sabbaths for their heart and after their idols. So I always say that, Proverbs 8, is one of my favorite proverbs. Is from that, I'm going to, what the next one is, remember, the three things there, judgment, mercy, and knowledge. And this is starting with Proverbs 8:7. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. And you use that phrase there, Tony, about being forward. And like it says here, there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. And this is contrasting, Tony, Anyway, this is Daniel 2:20-22. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever. Wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. And he removes kings and sets up kings. Excuse me. And gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And that's what we just learned from Proverbs 8. They're all plain to him that understands, and right to them that find knowledge. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. And this is from Hosea 4. This is 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And this is Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because you has rejected knowledge. I also will reject thee, for you shall be no priest to me, seeing that you has forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And I'm going to end it here, Tony, with our Lord from Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and rye and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters, the law, judgment, and mercy, and faith. These ought to you have done, and not to leave the others undone. And I'll end it there, Tony.
Good stuff. Thank you, Steve. I appreciate that. That's really exactly what we're talking about. I mean, all of those things demonstrate Isaiah 64, where, that God hardens the heart and of the harlot church. He shows us what we are through all of these examples. And, it's such an amazing display of his power to be able to, and the patience of God, like you said, to let the church be the way that it is, to let the world go through this lengthy process. To us, it seems so long and so drawn out. But for God, it's a perfect plan that is extended across a time frame and ages perfectly to set the stage, to bring us to that understanding that it's Christ. And only Christ can be Christ, and only he can burn these things that are naturally within us out of us. And he, of course, is the one who works it all, the light and the darkness, the Pharisee within me, the things that we all come out of. And it is important for us to see it and then to say, well, I don't want to go back there. I see now what the Lord has shown me, what I am, what I was. And now I'm praying for his mercy to put that behind me, to come out of her, my people, and touch not the unclean thing, which means don't be entangled with it. See it for what it is and don't go by it. You know, I was talking to Gail about that proverb where he talks about the young man who sees a harlot. He's in his window and the harlot represents the church, goes by, and he's taken by what he sees, and his heart is drawn toward that. And that's what Christ is saying, just to beware. That is the whole point of that story, is that we need to guard our hearts. We need to ask the Lord to strengthen us and not let us any longer, unless he has to do that, unless he's working in our lives. And then when that happens, that we pray that he would soften it then. So it's all the work of the Lord, the light, the darkness, and God willing, we'll be amongst those who are being dragged toward that light and being cleansed and coming out of her. And thank you for those comments. They're very thought-provoking and tie in really well with what we talked about. So appreciate it, Steve. Thank you, everyone else, for coming out. We really didn't think we were even going to be able to do this tonight, but it's such a blessing. And thank you for sharing your time with us, everyone online and everyone at the conference. Do you have any last thoughts?
Anybody there? Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Welcome, Steve. Welcome, Dee. Love you all.
Good night, everyone. Love you.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Thank you, Tony.
Good night, everybody. Welcome. Good night, everybody.
Bye,
thank you so much. Good night, everyone.
As I say,
good night.
Good night.
Thank you.